returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God."
Goeiemôre almal. Dit is wonderlik om weer saam met julle hier te wees. Ek dink dit is of die derde of die vierde keer dat ek nou vandag by julle is. Normally I only get to go to places 3 times. First time to preach, and then the second time to apologize, and the third time to return the microphone and whatever else I've taken, you know. So it's wonderful to be back with you again this morning, and it's always a tremendous privilege to be able to come and share with you. And today particularly a wonderful privilege to be able to share something of the life message that God has placed in my life. And as I've prayed through this message and thought what it is that God may be wanting to share with you, we've come at a couple of points. And just to mention, there are some notes in your bulletin, and you can follow them there. David Foster Wallace, who is one of the great authors of our times, sadly he passed away, wrote a little book in 2009 called This Is Water. And it's well worth reading, by the way. You can actually download it off the internet, a PDF copy of it. It's mentioned as the best American non-required reading. And to start this book, he tells a little story, which I find so telling. The story is of two goldfish that were swimming in the goldfish bowl one morning. And as they were swimming along, an older fish came across their way. And he swam up to the two younger goldfish and he nodded at them and he said, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" And the two young fish swam on for a bit. And then the one fish eventually turned to his friend and said, "What the heck is water?" Now, as I read that particular story, it struck me that my life is sometimes a little bit in that way. Foster Wallace, who first spoke about this particular story at a graduation speech, said this, and I echo this. He said, "If at this moment you're worried that I plan to present myself as an older and wiser fish who's going to explain to you what water is, please don't be worried." You see, the immediate point of the story is simply that the most obvious, ubiquitous, important realities are often the hardest to see. And I think in my life, that certainly is the case. Every now and then, I find myself being awakened to the reality of life. And sometimes it's through a moment of joy, some passion that gets awakened within me, a moment with my family, with my kids, or up on the mountains, or heaven forbid, maybe even a good glass of South African red wine. And sometimes it's through the struggle and the pain, something that I don't understand or can't control, that suddenly my eyes are opened and I begin to see the world as it truly is. In the 1995 epic movie, which I watched again just recently, Braveheart, William Wallace, who's played by Mel Gibson, says the following little sentence that stuck with me. He says, "Every man dies, but not every man truly lives." And so, this morning, I think the question that I want to ask you, and it's certainly a question that I continue to ask myself, is this. How's the water? I want to know, when last did you stop to pay attention to your life? When last did you stop to take stock? When last did you ask yourself the question, am I truly living? Or am I just surviving? You see, the reality is that this is an important question, not only for you, but it's also critically important to God. Now, as I was praying about how to speak about this topic today, I thought of one thing that I can do, and I brought with me today one of my most prized and precious possessions. And I don't know if you can see it from there. Can anybody see what this is? This, sisters and brothers, is a very precious gift. It was given to me by my wife, Megan, a couple of years ago on our anniversary. And what you see here is a Mont Blanc ear scratcher. It's fantastic. Megan gave this to me, and it's perfectly weighted for the human ear. And on this side, it's got a sort of soft little nib, and if you've got an itch in the ear, you can scratch like this. And after I'd had it for a couple of weeks, I discovered it actually has an additional feature. If you screw the top off, it has this bit inside. And you know when you get that itch right in the middle of your head here, you can actually push this in and really get that itch out there. Now, of course, we all know that this is not an ear scratcher. And just to say for the young people who are here, I see a couple of young ones there. Asseblief, moenie enige iets in julle ore insit nie, nê? It's bad for you. But I thought about it. I wonder how Mr. Mont Blanc feels every time that I put my pen in my ear. Do you think he says, "How wonderful, there's Dion. He's taking that pen that I spent years of my life designing, carefully using all of my skill and passion and creativity to put together perfectly, weighting it, designing it just perfectly, and he's putting it in his ear." Do you think he's happy? I doubt it. How do you think the pen feels? It sees itself coming to my ear. Dunna, 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 dunna. And the pen saying, "Fantastic! Dion's earwax, eh? How cool is that?" Of course, the pen feels unhappy about it. The pen feels like it's being abused, misused. It's not fulfilling its purpose. And it struck me as I thought about that illustration that the only time that you can bring your designer, your creator, the fullness of glory, the greatest credit, is when you are doing the thing for which you have been designed. And in the case of this pen, it's when I take it out and I write with it. And it's a beautiful writing instrument. And for the pen itself, the only time that it will ever find peace and happiness, the only time that it will ever feel fulfilled, is when it is fulfilling the purpose for which it was created. Now, Paul, of course, says something similar to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, "For we are created by God in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." The Greek of that says, autuchar esme poema. In other words, the word there, workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That one little word there, poema, means that you are carefully crafted. You're a work of art. You're something that has been designed meticulously and put together to achieve something, as Paul says, that God has desired, purposed, dreamt about you achieving. Now do me a favor. This is where all of the introverts have a hernia. Don't worry, you'll be okay. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, you are a work of art. Can you do that? Kan dit tot in Afrikaans sê, né? I did this once at a church and there were some young people sitting in the front row and the one guy turned to his mate and said to him, you're abstract art, eh? Okay, I hope nobody did that today. But here's the simple lesson. You are a work of art. And you will never be able to truly glorify God or find personal fulfillment and peace until you discover what it is that you have been created for. Now for me, that awakening is the journey of a lifetime. It's not something that we discover through a 1, 2, 3 step process. It's something that we emerge into, that we wake up to as we live our lives in the presence of God. Our divine design, that for which we have been created, that brings us closer to God and gives us inner peace, is something that we discover when we're a little bit disciplined, when we become mindful of ourselves and the world in which we live. You know, my life verse is the one that was read this morning, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and especially verse 8. He has told you, O Dion, what to do. And what does God require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness or mercy, as some translations say, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, the thing that I've discovered is that when I live in this way, when my life conforms to the act of justice and to the love of kindness and to being humble before God, then I live, as Stanley Howe of us would say, with the grain of the universe. But at those other times in life when I fall away from that, I think that I begin to live against the grain of the universe. Life becomes difficult and I feel far from God, myself, and others. Now the passage that we read this morning from Luke chapter 4 is also a life message. In fact, this is Jesus' life message. And isn't it amazing to see that Jesus himself had heard from God what it is that he was to do? To proclaim liberty for the captives, to bring sight to those who are blind, to set free those who are in bondage, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I want to share with you just four little realizations that have dawned upon me in relation to discovering how we can live that divine design, how we can discover it and live in accordance with what God wants us to do. Now, the first thing that struck me, we find in Micah 6 verse 8 and in Luke 4 verse 14. Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. In Luke 4 verse 14, we read, then Jesus filled with the power of the Spirit. And in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Both of these passages show us that the key to discovering your life's purpose, the first priority to finding your divine design, is to get to know the designer. Now, for us here in church, I'm sure that's not rocket science. All of us are here because we love God and want to know God. But the reality is, to hear what God is saying about you and to you, you need to cultivate the discipline of listening. You know, Jesus himself says that he was anointed, in other words, set aside and empowered by God's Spirit for the task that he was set. Now, friends, let me tell you, that is more than just casual conversation. And I think that most of us think that we can be happy and find fulfillment in God just by having conversations with God in the presence of others. You know, that's a little bit like going to a dinner party and sitting with the person that you love in the presence of others. The attention of the conversation is not between the two of you. We know that even Jesus himself had to withdraw and listen for the voice of God. Now, one of the biggest challenges that I face in my life, and I think for some of you it may be the same, is that I'm just too busy. And the reality is that for me, God is seldom my first priority. You know, the Bible is so clear about it. It says, whatever you sow, you will reap. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. And I somehow have been hoodwinked into thinking that if I sow activity, I will reap purpose. And of course, that's simply not possible. If you sow activity, what do you reap? You reap busyness. And so one of the little disciplines that I've had to cultivate is the discipline of reprioritizing my life. The discipline of saying every day, God must find primary place. I think I shared this with you some time ago. I try and read 7 chapters of the Bible every day. It takes about 40 minutes. And I just read 7 chapters. If you do that every day, you can read through the whole Bible twice in a year. And I need that discipline. Why? Well, number one, because I'm a little bit of a heretic and every now and then God has to pull me in line. But number two, I want to become so accustomed to the voice of God, so able to discern the tones and accents and phrases that are characteristic of this loving God, that when I find myself in the place where I need to make a decision, often it's in busyness and rush and under pressure, I know what God sounds like and what God would want me to do. So the first challenge that I want to challenge you with today, and it's a challenge for myself, is to be honest about the priority that you give to God. Maybe today you need to ask yourself the question, is it time for you to make a choice? Perhaps even to take some leave, to create some space, to reorder the priorities in your home, your chores, your working responsibilities, so that God finds space. You know, as I thought about this, I wondered, is my life a hospitable place for God? Do I create hospitality and welcome? Do I stop to prepare the place and welcome God in and stay with Him there? Or do I rush past and notice Him in the by and by? The second thing that I've come to discover about my own life and discovering my life message, and it may be something that's of help to you, is the importance of the person. Now notice in Micah 6 verse 8, the address that is given by the prophet speaking on behalf of God is to the individual. In Luke 4 verse 18, we see this again. It's a literary device that Luke uses to emphasize something that's important. He says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." Throughout that whole passage, it's speaking about Jesus as a person. In your notes there, you'll see that beautiful little quote from the Catholic priest and author Anthony de Mello, who says, "In the land of the Spirit, you cannot walk by the light of someone else's lamp. You want to borrow mine? I'd rather teach you how to make your own." And so I've come to discover that for myself, the second most important thing to discovering my divine design, to knowing what it is that God wants with me and from me and for me, is to get to know myself. And not only to know myself, but to learn to love myself. In his 1910 book, The History of Mr. Polly, H.G. Wells writes about his primary character in this way. He says, he was not so much a human being as a civil war. And you know, my life has been that way at times. And over the last 20-some years in ministry, many of the most unhappy, most unsettled people that I've encountered are not people who are facing great external challenges, but they are people who struggle to find peace with themselves. Well, the word that God has for us today is stop. Create a ceasefire. Make a space in which you begin to face yourself honestly, just as you are. You are a work of art, carefully and meticulously created by God. And that means that you have within you both celebration and sorrow, both good and bad, both strengths and weaknesses. Your vulnerability and inability is as much a gift from God as your strength and capacity. One of my good friends in Cape Town is Murray Williams. He's a journalist. And this week he wrote a beautiful article about Archbishop Tutu in the Weekend Argus. And he had this little sentence in his article, which is so telling. Murray is not a Christian, but he said this. He said, "If you can see your own emotions, your fears, your own desires, even your own ego, then you are not those things. By seeing them, you rise above them. And that ability to independently see yourself and to truly see, and this empathize with others around you, some call that view the eye of God." And he writes this about Archbishop Tutu, saying that his great contribution to the world is that he's human just as he is. He isn't more serious or more grave than he should be. He's just Desmond Tutu. And so the question I want to ask you this day is, are you at peace with yourself? Have you taken time to thank God for who you are and how you are? Maybe one or two of those self-improvement projects need to be brought before the eye of God. And maybe you need to ask God, is it necessary that I spend energy and time worrying about these things that occupy my mind? Maybe it's time to celebrate your gifts and allow God to give them to the world around you. And maybe it's time to make peace with your failures and to ask God to cover and heal and renew. The third thing that I've discovered is the importance of the place, the presence of God, the person of who you are, and the place in which you find yourself. Have you ever actually read and thought about Jesus' life message? My goodness, you know, it's absolutely revolutionary. And by revolutionary, I'm not talking about the fact that Jesus has some great new idea. It's revolutionary in the sense that Jesus was so engaged with his context. Notice that each of those things that Jesus says God had sent him to do were historical, social, political, economic realities. They were things that people faced. I think one of the mistakes that we make with our faith sometimes is that we over-spiritualize it. We forget that the place where you are now is more important to God than the place where you long to be. Can I say that again? The place where you are now is more important to God than the place where you want to be. Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, said this. She says, "There is no improving the future without disturbing the present." And you know what the sad thing is for me? Maybe you can identify with this. Is that often I'm so focused on where I want to be, so unhappy with where I am, that I miss the opportunity that God has for this time, this place. You know that God has a perfect will, a loving desire for the people amongst whom you work. Do you know that God looks upon the people who live next to you, who live in your street, with such love that He sent you to live there? Do you know that God cares about the shops where you shop every day and even the attendants who serve you? God longs that they would know His love. And He sends you there to buy your groceries and fill up your car. And so perhaps the question we need to ask today is, when last did you stop and ask God to reveal to you what His perfect desire is about this stage in your life, about this place where you find yourself, about these tasks that God has given you to do, and most importantly, about those precious people amongst whom you live? The place matters. So let's pull it together. This is the end of the sermon. This is normally where my congregations begin to say, "Amen, Lord, thank you that He's finishing." The final thing that I want to say is quite simply this. God has a purpose. And God's unique purpose and design for you was dreamt of even before the creation of the world. God dreamt of you, and He spent millennia looking at just every single little part of your body, your mind, and your soul. And He carefully put you together with the task of achieving something that is wonderful for His glory and for your fulfillment. And so, friends, I want to challenge you today to think about your life message not so much in terms of Sunday, but to think about it in terms of Monday. My whole life is lived between Monday and Saturday. In fact, I have a little saying that I often share with people. I say to them, "Monday is proof that Sunday is working." And so the challenge that I have for you today is to say, as you leave this place, prioritize the presence of God. Make peace with the beautiful and wonderful person that God has made you to be. And pay attention to the place where He has called you. Let us pray. And so, loving God, I thank You for my sisters and brothers, for every one of these beautiful people that You have created, for how meticulously and carefully You have pieced every one of them together. I thank You, loving God, that they are Your beloved, that they're the very center of Your love and will, and that there's not one single person here that You love any less than completely. Jesus, please, by Your Spirit, anoint us today. Empower us and set us aside for the task that only I can do. Lord, reveal it to me, reveal it to each one of us, and show us what it is that You want us to do. And then give us the courage and the discipline and the commitment to live towards that, to reorder our priorities, to strategize and plan, and to find ourselves more and more living within Your perfect will. Loving God, so that You would be glorified and we would be people of peace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Almighty God and the presence and power of His Holy Spirit be with each one of you and all those whom you love. both this day and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.